Please join me in prayer as we ask God illumination for the reading of His Word and the sermon. Most Holy God, our Father, we come to You this morning seeking Your help, seeking that You would apply Your truth through Your heart, our hearts, through Your Holy Spirit, and that You would give us understanding of Your Word, that You would give us wisdom through Your Word, and that You would help us to receive all the blessings that we can receive from the preaching of Your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles on the book of Psalms. We're going to be reading Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is the word of God. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we are like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, we return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The company Apple is famous for its products. In our days, everybody has an iPhone, iPad, a Mac, computer. We all know about this company and its products. And most of us, we like them. In 2011, the Forbes magazine released an article saying that actually Apple's main product is not the iPhone or the iPad, but their main product that they are selling is joy. They are selling joy to people. People buy their products to have joy. What we're going to talk here this morning, we're going to talk also about joy. But it's a different kind of joy. It's not a joy that you can go inside a store and buy it. It's not a joy that you need to upgrade every year. It's not a joy that gets out of date, but it's a complete and eternal joy. As we look to this text this morning, I want you to see that redemption in Jesus Christ, it fills the saints with joy, and it gives them a reason to pray. And we're going to see this in 2 points in this sermon. We're going to see from verse 1 to 3 that redemption fills the saints with joy. And we're going to see from verse 4 to 6 that redemption gives us a reason to pray. And as you look to your Bible this morning, I want you to know what is the context. What was happening here when this psalm was written? The context here is a post-exile context, where the people of God, they are sent to exile in Babylon, and now they came back. They came back to a land A land that was abandoned for more than 50 years or so. They came back to work in that land. And everything was really hard for them. They were surrounded by enemies. They had to reconstruct that city, Jerusalem. That's why the text talks about the fortunes of Zion. Zion here points to the city of Jerusalem. And the context shows that everything was hard for them. It was a new beginning. But they were happy. They were filled with joy. And I think the key text for us to understand this joy that they're feeling, how grateful they were for coming back to their original land, comes from Psalm 137. It says there, listen to what it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" So that's the idea of the text. They are in a foreign land. They're sad. And now they came back. And now the Lord changed everything. And now the Lord brought back them from the captivity in Babylon. And now everything's changed. And now they are filled with joy. And the text, when it says here, "the Lord restore," it's actually saying the Lord brought back them to their original land. And when the text continues to say that the Lord restored the fortunes, what the Bible is saying here is not that they receive lucky again, as you might think. Actually, as we preach this text, I want to make a point very clear for you. If you ever used the word lucky, luck, in your life, as a Christian, you should remove that from your dictionary. As Christians, we don't believe in luck. We believe in a living and true God, who determines everything, who knows everything, to the point that the Bible says that He may know the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. He's the one who knows everything and who determines everything. He's the sovereign God. And everything that happens in your life is not because of luck. It's because of a living and true God. He knows everything. And everything just happens because He determines. So luck doesn't exist to Christians. What exists is a Lord determining everything. And the text, when it says the fortunes of Zion, is saying the way of life, the general conditions of their life, God changes. They're not in exile anymore. They're not slaves in Babylon where they could not freely worship their God. But now they are back to their land, to Jerusalem, to the promised land. And now they are joyful. They have joy in their hearts. Because now they can truly worship their God. And the comparison that the psalmist he makes here is that they are so happy, so joyful, that they are like those who dreamed. They compare the situation with a dream. Do you know people who dream, even though they're awake? They are dreamers. They have all these hopes. They want to change the world. They are so happy, full of joy. That's the comparison that they are making here. They are so full of joy There was something for them, was like something that they couldn't believe. Was like a dream. Was something really amazing that was happening there. And Calvin says that, John Calvin says that by the verb dream here, it expressed the astonishing character of the event. The word teaches us that there is no room left for ingratitude in this text. They are full of joy for what the Lord has done for them. And the text in verse 2 continues saying, in our mouth, they are filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. Joy is something very important in our Christian life. I don't know if you know that, but the Bible even commands us to have joy. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. We are commanded in the Bible to have joy. Joy is so important in our lives that the Bible says that joy also gives us strength. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says that this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy gives us strength. Did you know that there is also a course for those who do not serve the Lord with joy? We are not strengthened by joy. We are not only filled by joy. But there is a condemnation for those who do not have joy as believers. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirsty, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord. There is a condemnation for those who doesn't have joy in the Lord. So joy is something really important to our Christian's life. We should be joyful. We should be happy. We should rejoice, showing how much joyful we are. Because the Bible teaches us to do so. And that's exactly what they're doing in this psalm. They're showing their joy. And they are even point out that even all the nations, they look to God's people here in the psalm and see that they are joyful. The text says that then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Do you see here that even the joy of God's people, when the enemies of God, pagan people who doesn't know, they don't know who God is. They don't know the true God. They look to God's people and they see there is a miracle happening there. There is something that cannot be explained. That's the idea of the text here. The people around, the people of God, they look at them and they couldn't explain what was going on, how that people was able to come out of the exile and go back to their land and start to rebuild that land. There was something for them that was remarkable, was something supernatural. There wasn't something common that time. So even the nations around them, they looked and they said, great things the Lord has done for them. And the text continues saying that the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The recipients of the joy was God's people. And what was going to happen, was happening here, is something so remarkable that's only compared to what happened in 1948 when God created the nation of Israel back from nothing. And they were able to go back to where today is Jerusalem and Israel. It was something that happened that time that was remarkable. Nobody could understand. But by a voting, that nation became existent again. So the idea that the text wants to give us here is that redemption. The redemption that God was doing to that people was something remarkable, supernatural, and there was no explanation. The world could not understand what's going on. And even for them, the idea of coming back to the promised land and rejoice and have opportunity to worship again, the freedom to worship again, there was something supernatural. And how we see this text from verse 1 and 3, how do we apply that to our lives this morning? It's important to know that the New Testament uses the redemption of Israel and from Egypt and later from Babylon to illustrate our spiritual redemption. We also have joy. We have joy in our salvation through Jesus Christ. We are also brought back from exile as God people. God brought us out of His word to His presence, to be part of His people. And as we look to the redemption that was happening here in this text, we can look to ourselves and the redemption that God did in our lives. We all were slaves of sin, but now we are free from the power of sin. We are all dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we have life. And life in abundance in Christ. You have reasons to rejoice and to have joy. Because before we were part of the reign of this world. And now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. You have reasons to rejoice. Because before we were called the child or the children of the devil one. But now we are called the children of God. We should rejoice and have joy. Because before we are all in our way to hell. But now we are in our way to heaven. Doesn't redemption in Christ bring joy to your life? As we look to the end of this year, and everything that happened with us during this year, we had joy as Christians in our salvation. We had joy in spiritual victory. We had joy in Christian fellowship, being here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We had joy of being God's hand. He was taking care of us in everything in our lives. We have joy for being part of the Church of Christ. We have many reasons to have joy. And Christian, I must ask you, Do you have joy in Christ? You know, heaven is a place of joy. If you don't have joy in Christ, how are we going to be in heaven? What are you going to be doing in heaven if you don't have joy? If you can't look to your Savior and rejoice and praise Him and be full of joy? The Bible commands us to have joy in Christ. And one of the marks of a true Christian, he has his heart full of joy because he was saved in Jesus Christ. We all should have joy. And as we keep looking to our text, verse 4 to 6, we're going to see that joy is not something that all Christians should have. But we're going to see here that joy gives us a reason to pray. And what reason is that? Look to the text with me. It says in verse 4, he had changed. First he's praising the Lord from verse 1 to 3. But now he starts a prayer. And he says, Lord, restore our fortunes like the streams in the Negev. So what he's doing here, the psalmist is asking the Lord to bring more from the exile. We know from reading the books of Nehemiah and Ezra that just a few came from the first group that came from the exile. And later on, they have a bigger group coming to Jerusalem. And this praise is about that. It's about the Lord working through to bring these people back from the exile. So they are praying here for more to be redeemed. They are praying here for their family and friends and all that were in the exile who couldn't have the same joy that they are having from going back to their land. And they, in their praise, Lord, we want so many people, we want all your people to come back, that we pray that we restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of Negev. And what they are saying here, the streams of Negev refers to a dry river's beds in the wilderness. So those dry river's beds, every time they had the time of raining, those rivers, they were filled with water coming from the mountains. And was a lot of water coming on those dry beds. And the idea here, what the language he is saying, is that we want the same thing. We want to look to the roads from Babylon to Jerusalem and see those roads filled with people coming back to the promised land to have joy with us. And then the text makes this comparison in verse 5 and 6 with that this work, the idea of coming back, was like the work of farming. That's why we see here this sowing and the reaping. And the idea here is that in the same manner that to work in a farm on that time, where they didn't have all the equipment that we have now, all the machines they had that we have now. Everything was really hard. Everything was manual. The idea here is that it's difficult. It's not an easy task to bring all these people back from the exile. The concern here is really clear about the people. It's not about farming. But here the text is using a figurative language to show to us that the work of restoring, of bringing the captives from Babylon wasn't something easy, but was a work of perseverance, a work of struggles, a work that compresses the farming, the same thing that you put all your seeds there then you lose everything that you planted. Was something very difficult, very hard. But they knew that even though to bring all these people back from Babylon, it was worthy. And that's why in the end of verse 6 they say, all this work will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. They knew that even though the work was hard, it was going to bring something back. It was going to have a result. It was going to show the work of the labor of their hands. And the idea here is that that people, the rest of the people captive in Jerusalem, they would come back, even though the work was hard, and they would all be full of joy. Which brings us to the application of this text. Does your joy lead you to pray for salvation of others? Remember that I said here that joy gives us reason to pray. And this reason is that God would save more people. And my question again is, does your joy gives you a reason to pray? Does your joy makes you to want to see more people being saved? A lot of people inside Christ Church, they are so concerned about themselves that they don't even think about praying for God to save more. They don't pray for their families, for their friends, for their co-workers. And a joy of a true believer, makes him want to pray for God to save others. Isn't that the first thing that we do when we come to Christ? We are so happy, so joyful. We are rejoicing for God's salvation that we want to tell everyone what God did for us. And we want to share the gospel. And we want to tell everyone there is a God who saved me, who gave me life. Is that the kind of joy that you have? Or is your joy so small that you keep that only for yourself? Our joy give us a reason to pray. We should all be praying for God to bring a revival in our midst. A revival that is not about jumping and singing and going crazy, but it's about God bring people to Him. It's God changing lives. A revival that is about salvation. We should all be praying for that. We should all be praying that God would revive this city and God would save everyone in this city, in this town. That's how joyful we should be for our salvation. We should be evangelizing. We should be talking about Jesus to everyone. That's what joy should produce in your heart. Contrary to an Apple product, our joy should never be out of date or stop to exist. After all, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Years come and years go, our joy in Christ should be the same. Redemption fills the saints with joy, and it gives them a reason to pray. As a true believer, I don't know if everyone here is a true believer, but if you are a true believer, you should have joy and you should be praying for salvation of others. Let us pray. Our God and Lord, our Savior, the one who gave us life, who brought us back from death, and gave us salvation, we thank you, Lord. We thank you because in Jesus Christ we are redeemed. In Jesus Christ we found true joy. We thank you, Lord, that you don't look to our mistakes. We don't look to our imperfections. But Lord, you look to us with grace. And you fill, O Lord, our hearts with joy. And as we look to ourselves and everything that you did in our lives during this year, O Lord, we are so thankful. You are so thankful that even in the hard moments of our lives, we know that you are the one working our hearts. We are so thankful, Lord, because of the good moments of our lives during this year. Because we know that you are the one working our lives. And as we look, O Lord, for the joy that you gave to us for our salvation, we pray, O Lord, for salvation in our midst. We pray that you bring more people to this house to worship your name, to have their lives changed by you. Because you are the only one who is worthy to be glorified, adored, and you are the only one who can give us a real joy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.